Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. Have you ever wondered why many of our Bibles have St. Matthew and St. Mark and St. John? Where did the title Saint attached to these men's names originate? And why are not Peter and James and Jude called saints? Do these authors belong in a different category from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? What, dear friends, is the source of this confusion? You can rest assured that the Bible does not support the modern definition of sainthood. It is of purely human origin and has no justification whatsoever. Every person and every church should strive to follow the teaching of Scripture in such vital matters. There are at least two false positions on the matter of sainthood. Some in the religious world believe that those who have received the second working of grace achieve sinless perfection, which they sometimes call sainthood. John Wesley taught what Bible scholars call perfectionism. That means when one has been sanctified, he can no longer sin. The Apostle John's first epistle has sometimes been used, or rather misused, to support this doctrine. John wrote, "He who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God." 1 John 3:8-9. Is John teaching that a child of God is totally incapable of committing sin? If that is what he is teaching in 1 John 3, he has contradicted what he wrote in 1 John 1. Will you please listen carefully to these words from the Apostle John? "If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." 1 John 1:7-2. The Apostle Paul adds, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 3:23. If Paul and John are right, that all have sinned and continue to sin, regardless of how devout they are, what did John mean when he wrote, "Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God"? 1 John 3:8. The key to this dilemma is the tense of the verbs. They are all present tense and involve continuous action. Dr. Charles Williams renders the verbs, "Whoever practices doing right is upright, just as he is upright. Whoever practices sin belongs to the devil. No one who is born of God makes a practice of sinning, because the God-given life principle continues to live in him, and he cannot practice sinning, because he is born of God." Dr. A.T. Robertson says the child of God does not make a habit of sinning. As you can readily understand, there is nothing in 1 John or elsewhere in the Scriptures which teaches the doctrine of perfectionism or the second working of grace. If sainthood depends on achieving perfection, then it is out of reach for all human beings, regardless of their love or devotion or commitment. A second grievous error pertaining to sainthood is that one must somehow earn sainthood. If one feeds the hungry, cares for the dying, lives and works among the poorest of the poor, he or she will deserve to be honored as a saint, involved in this false doctrine. It's also the belief that miracles must be performed in the name of that person. Also, in most cases, the person has to have been dead at least 50 years to become a saint. There are a great number of problems with this approach to sainthood. The main one is, it has no justification from a scriptural viewpoint. You can begin reading the scriptures in Genesis 1 and read through to Revelation 22, and you will not find any support for this utterly unreasonable doctrine. It is man-made and destructive in its implications. Millions of people through the ages have lived among the poor, helped to the best of their ability, but will never be known among men as saints. They sought no publicity and were given none. No miracles have been done in their name, and none ever will be. Incidentally, no miracles have been done in the name of those who are called saints by our worldly people. I'm aware of the extravagant claims by certain religious organizations, but the claims are fraudulent. How did anyone who knows and loves the Bible ever imagine one could earn sainthood? The Bible describes human righteousness as filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6. If you or I could work 1,000 years in helping our fellow men, we could never earn the right to be called saints. What did Paul have in mind when he wrote, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." Ephesians 2:8-10. I'm not denying the necessity of good works if one wants to be saved eternally. But no amount of good works can ever earn one eternal redemption or sanctification. And who, dear friends, has bestowed upon some denominational organization the right to make someone a saint? We have no authority for saying, "This man or this woman has done so much good, and miracles have been performed in his or her name, so we shall canonize this good man or this good woman." How absolutely inexcusable that any church or any other organization should engage in such behavior. It makes men, not God, the judge of human conduct. For many of you, although not for all probably, what I am about to say will come as a shock to your beliefs and practices. Scripturally speaking, and we have no right to speak otherwise in such matters, every child of God is a saint. We do not have to achieve perfection. We do not have to receive international notoriety for our good deeds. We do not have to have miracles ascribed to us. If we have obeyed the gospel and become New Testament Christians, we are saints of the Most High God. Obviously, you have every right to demand scriptural warrant for that conclusion. Will you please give careful attention to our discussion of this great truth? There are several Greek words which are related to our topic today. For the sake of those who know Greek, I shall mention the words, and for the sake of those who do not know Greek, I shall define the words and give biblical examples of each. The Greek verb hagiazo is usually rendered hallowed or sanctified. Like all the other words in this category, this word means to set apart for holy purposes. One example will have to suffice for the time being. Jesus said in his high priestly prayer, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." John 17:17. If Jesus meant that his followers would have to achieve sinless perfection or be canonized 50 years after their death, his words are deceptive. He was praying that his immediate disciples and those who would believe through their preaching would set the Lord God apart in their hearts and render obedience to his sacred word. The New Testament uses the word hagiosmos 10 times. This word is always translated holiness or sanctification in the King James Version. Paul uses this word when he speaks of the obedience of the Roman Christians. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness unto iniquity, even so yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Romans 6:17-19 and 22. There is nothing in this passage which suggests sinlessness or earning sainthood. We are saints because we are sanctified by the blood of Jesus and have our sins washed away. The Greek word hagion is translated sanctuary, or holiest of all, or holy place. The word is used 11 times in the Bible, but always in the book of Hebrews. The Hebrew writer was contrasting what Jesus accomplished on the cross with the sacrifices of the Old Covenant. But the word means a place set apart for holy purposes, as every student of the Scriptures knows. Our word saint is a translation of the Greek hagios, and is used 229 times in the New Testament. It does not take a Bible scholar to recognize how important the word is in New Testament Christianity. The word is rendered holy in reference to the Holy Spirit. Matthew 1:18 is just one of many examples. W.E. Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words comments on the Greek hagios as follows. In the plural, as used of believers, it designates all such and is not applied merely to persons of exceptional holiness, or to those who, having died, were characterized by exceptional acts of saintliness. Page 987. If you ever thought of some super spiritual person when the word saint is used, the book of 1 Corinthians ought to remove that false concept from your mind forever. The following verses from 1 Corinthians show conclusively what being a saint means. Please remember that the words saint, sanctification, and holiness are from the same group of Greek words. Paul wrote, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. 1 Corinthians 1:1-2. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. 1 Corinthians 14:33. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is of the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. 1 Corinthians 16:1-15. Please remember what we are showing from the Scriptures. Saints are not sinlessly perfect, as John Wesley and the perfectionists have taught for many years. Men and women do not have to wait until they have been dead at least 50 years to become saints of God. Could I read to you from any book of the Bible which would falsify those ideas more than these brief excerpts from 1 Corinthians? If you have read 1 Corinthians, you know beyond the shadow of any doubt that the saints at Corinth were not perfect. If you have forgotten, let me refresh your memory. Perfect people do not divide over the preacher. Yet the church at Corinth was seriously and inexcusably divided. Paul described the situation in these words, For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them who are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you says, I belong to Paul, and I belong to Apollos, and I belong to Cephas, and I belong to Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:10-11.
The word contention in verse 10 means schism, division, a break. Was such division harmful to the cause of Christ and sinful in God's sight? Paul explains, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. If you listen to the public media and to some religious groups about what saints are, how would you evaluate the Corinthian Christians? Do you believe people who fuss and quarrel and divide over such matters really belong in the category of saints? If men and women must be sinlessly perfect to be saints, the Corinthian Christians were not saints. But that is precisely how Paul characterized them. Can you understand from our reading in 1 Corinthians just how erroneous the doctrine of perfectionism is? Most of us are very familiar with Paul's instructions about the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11:23-27. Tragically, the Corinthians had turned this memorial feast into a period of sensual pleasure. Will you listen to these disturbing words from Paul? "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. When you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one of you takes before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise you the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." 1 Corinthians 11:17-18, 20-22. How dare Paul use that kind of language in writing to saints? Did he not know they were perfect people? How could he say to these saints at Corinth, "I praise you not"? The situation at Corinth was desperate. The people needed to repent or they would be lost. The latter part of 1 Corinthians 11 reads, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." 1 Corinthians 11:28-30. If saints are sinlessly perfect, why did the Corinthians need to examine themselves? Can saints be weak and sickly? My friends, the saints at Corinth were. The church at Corinth had been blessed with a great number of supernatural gifts: speaking in tongues, miraculous healings, discerning of spirits, and working of miracles. 1 Corinthians 12:8-10. They should have been so grateful for their blessings that they would not fight and fume over which one had the greatest gift. But they did. That is exactly what happened at Corinth. God did not want his people dividing over his gracious gifts, but they divided anyway. Paul compared the church to a human body and showed how the human body must be fit together, or else there will be problems within it. "For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." 1 Corinthians 12:24-26. Does any of this sound to you like the church at Corinth was full of saints? Can saints of God behave like children playing in the streets? While the saints at Corinth often misbehaved, they were not the last to do so. All of us have observed saints who acted like spoiled brats. That was Paul's reason for pleading with the Corinthians. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. 1 Corinthians 14:20. That was also his reason for informing them. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. 1 Corinthians 14:33. But should not saints know that truth, especially if saints are perfect people? Saints were not perfect in Paul's day, and they are not perfect today. Paul exhorted, "Let all things be done decently and in order." 1 Corinthians 14:40. Paul's writing to the Corinthians makes it too clear to dispute that saints are living, breathing human beings, not men and women who died 50 or more years ago. If that is true, and it unquestionably is, how can any church engage in the practice of canonizing men and women 50 years or more after their death? Of this fact, there can be not even the slightest doubt. No one is authorized to make a man or a woman a saint in the denominational sense. Men and women are saints only if they have obeyed the gospel and are members of the New Testament church. But how does a sinful human being become a saint and a member of the church? Since I have been reviewing small portions of the 1 Corinthian letter, perhaps it would be wise to examine how the Corinthians became saints. Will you please turn to Acts 18 and review what Luke says about the founding of the church at Corinth? The Apostle Paul had been preaching in parts of Europe, Philippi, Thessalonica, Athens, and Berea, chapters 16 and 17 of Acts. When he left Athens, Greece, he traveled to Corinth, a wealthy, grossly immoral Greek city. He found two faithful friends, Aquila and Priscilla, and dwelled with them and worked with them because they were of the same occupation. Acts 18:1-3. On the Sabbath day, Paul went into the synagogue at Corinth and reasoned with the Jews and the Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia to Corinth, Paul was constrained by the word and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Acts 18:4-5. As is almost always the case, some of the Corinthians were bitterly and angrily opposed to Paul's preaching. Luke says they opposed themselves and blasphemed. Paul shook his clothes and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go to the Gentiles." But Paul's work at Corinth was not futile. Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Acts 18:8. What a beautiful and simple account of the conversion of the Corinthians. Is their conversion a model for men and women in every generation? Did they do exactly what Jesus had taught men and women to do in order to become Christians? "He who believes and is baptized," Jesus said, "shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned." Mark 16:16. Now a very vital question. What did the Corinthians become when they believed and were baptized into Christ? Oh, I know they became Christians, but is that all? Were they made citizens of the kingdom of heaven? Absolutely. Were they inducted into God's family? You know they were. Did they become saints? If they did not, what else were they required to do after their baptism to become saints? Did they have to experience what some religious groups mistakenly call the second working of grace? If they had to do more than believe on the Lord and be baptized for the remission of sins, why did not the inspired writer provide that information for us? Let me state as emphatically as I am able, every Christian is a saint. Every saint is a Christian. The truth is, our religious neighbors know that, but they are unwilling to abide by this simple truth. As a result of their perversion of the teaching of God's book, men and women are divided into non-saints and saints, a mistake similar to the arrogance of some of the Corinthians. There is no excuse for such teaching and conduct. It is divisive, unreasonable, and unscriptural. My friends, if you will search the Scriptures diligently, especially Paul's epistles, you will discover that all Christians were called saints in apostolic times. Paul's letter to the Ephesians has this brief introduction: Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:1. If you know what the Scriptures teach about the Ephesian people, you know they were not perfect, but they were not dead either. Paul's letter to the Philippians begins somewhat like his letter to the Ephesians. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Philippians 1:1. The language I have read to you about saints is too plain for anyone to misunderstand, even a theologian. It tells us very simply and very plainly that Christians are saints. Are you willing to accept what the Scriptures teach? God's children, or His saints, are those who are members of the body of Christ. Paul gives us the information we need about becoming members of the body of Christ, the church of the living God. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. If you are not a saint today, will you not obey the gospel and become sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ? My friends, we thank you for listening. May our God continue to bless you.